Eagle Bank and the promotion that will forego that. And so, everybody take a deep breath because I'm geared up. All right. If you have not yet looked over the way of the parsonage, be sure to do that when you leave. It's marvelous. And we certainly appreciate Mr. Aaron and Mr. Falk for leading the crew, and of course for each person that's worked on it. Many have been here daily, others very frequently, and then some others of us as time and body allows. Terry told me this morning on Friday I was here, and he said, you look like you were about done in. I was beginning to feel that way, but I did get my lawn mowed when I got home. The ride home was restful enough that I could finish mowing the lawn. I had started it Thursday, and so very good. All right, let's pray. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask John Battis, would you ask God to help us, help me, lead me into Sunday school and our whole class?
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful we can be here this morning, Lord. We as fellow believers, Father, we just pray this morning that our hearts will be open and our ears will be attentive, Lord, that we hear the message you have for us. We ask that you guide Pastor Hain in this message, Lord, that we know it came from you, Father. We're thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. I don't know how many of you may have observed, but I learned that from Pastor. There's times when he comes up and just needs some whatever, in this case, calming. And so he'll call on one of the men to lead. And I like learning. You like learning? That's a good experience. All right, today we're going to talk about the golden rule. Say we, we're going to... I'm going to... I said that one time from the pulpit. I said we, and a girl came up to me afterwards, and she said, do you have a frog in your pocket or something? And I said, what? And she said, well, you're always saying we. And then later, she actually brought me, it was a little clip-on-the-pocket frog. Okay? So when I said we, I actually had something else that was being included. Oh, yeah. Well, I'll talk about the golden rule. Charles Allen, I'm going to quote a couple different men here, the names of which some of them in history you'll recognize. And I know it's good to see Dick Rubbles back there, by the way. We're pleased to have him. We pulled in, and Pat said, whose truck is that? I said, wow, it looks like Dick Ruggles. It's a miracle truck. You want to look out there and see that truck? That's still, what year is that?
It's a 1997, but it's the old 96
lifestyle. Oh, wow. And he used to take that out west. What state did you go to? Okay, he'd go out there and do a lot of photography. Some marvelous pictures that he'd take when he'd out there, and he'd live in the truck. And so it's good to have Dick here today. Charles Allen said, the golden rule is not a religion, it is merely the expression of religion. And he said that because some people base their whole religious ideas on the golden rule. That's the foundation for that. John Wycliffe, that we know from Bible work, he said, as ye will that men do to you, do ye to them in like manner. Then there were two non-Christians who said this: we should behave to friends as we would wish friends to behave to us. So you see, the concept of the golden rule is really pretty universal. Then there's Isocrates, who said, do not do to others what would anger you. if done to you by them. That's a good view. And then there's a man named Aristides, and he wrote an apology for the Christian faith. Now, apology doesn't mean that he was apologizing for. It's rather it was a common support of, a common understanding of the Christian faith. Actually, according to what I read, it was the 15th of such papers that he wrote. Whatever the Christians do, not wish to be done to them, they do not to another. So you see here, he's saying that in, at least in his day, that Christians were living by the golden rule. They didn't do to others what they didn't want done to them. Now, a writer from our time frame, and some of us have a longer time frame than others, but so I don't know where he fits in the time frame, but treat others opposite of the way you don't want them to treat you. For example, you don't want them to treat you bitterly, okay? You should treat them kindly. You do not want them to treat you critically, you should treat them in a complimentary manner. And so treat others opposite of the way you don't want them to treat you. But it was Jesus in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. Luke 6 and verse 31, he says, "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." And from that has come the phrase, the golden rule. And of course, it is a valuable rule to live by, hence called golden. Now, the living of life is often like a mirror. We see in life a reflection of what we are. We see in life a reflection of what we are. If we are a skeptical person, we're going to see skepticism in others. If we are a kind person, we're going to see kindness in others. We see in life a reflection of what we are. If a person is very devious, they're not going to be trusting of others because they're going to assume that's how other people
that's
are.
Right. Yes.
Okay? So you see, we see in life a reflection of what we are. Another writer on this subject says, "All that you expect or desire of others in similar circumstances, do to them. Act not from selfishness or injustice, but put yourself in the place of others and ask what you would expect of him." And this will help to make us impartial and just. Now, it's Paul in the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 and the latter part of verse 7. Galatians 6 verse 7, the last half. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You can see how this truth of Paul coordinates with the golden rule. "And for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Do unto others as you have do unto you." Treat others unkindly, you're likely to get unkindness back. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And before we speak in defense of ourselves, or even before we think in defense of ourselves, look at the beginning of that verse. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." In other words, we can't pretend to be one thing but act differently. We can't fool God. And whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, you know, I understand that if I am unkind to somebody, they're likely going to give unkindness back to me, unless they're a Christian, and then would and practice the golden rule, okay? But nevertheless, if I treat someone unkindly, they're going to treat me unkindly. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. God is not fooled. What a man sows, that he'll reap. Is God involved in that? That he allows us to get back, or maybe even instigates us getting back what we've put out? I don't know. I'm just raising the question. The golden rule is so important. A pastor named Roger Vogelton, he was well known for a number of years. If I'm not mistaken, he's about 10 years older than I am, and I don't know if he's still pastoring. He was at Fairhaven Baptist Church out in, I think, Indiana. But he wrote this: problems seem to be spreading in many independent Baptist churches. It is not uncommon to hear of people being torn apart by strife and bickering. Disunity and friction at times has become a stench in the nostrils of the community. Many churches have lost their testimony and power, and certainly he spoke a truth there that has existed for many years, but he's saying it seems to have been increasing. He knows of pastors that have literally been driven out of the ministry by the bickering and strife. He also speaks of new Christians who might have attended church but have turned their backs in disgust for what they see and hear in churches. Weak Christians can do the same thing. And they may have been saved for years, but they're weak in the faith. They're not strong. And when that kind of strife goes on in the church, many of them have difficulty handling it, and they just back off. It is not that what we would consider the weaker churches, the title that's often given to them is New Evangelical, but there's also a strain of churches today that technically, you could say they're New Evangelical, but you know they're in their music is the is the band and the lights, okay? Sometimes even smoke, just like in a rock performance. Well, that appeals especially to a younger set, and because their messages often do not attack sin or identify clearly sin, people are not uncomfortable being there. And hence, they may have been saved through the efforts of what we would say is a fundamental church, fundamental to the faith of the Scriptures. Now, I'm not saying fundamental in the sense of an organizational structure, but they're fundamental to the faith. They may have gotten saved there, but they can't handle that inner church bickering. And though it seems like many in the church have long ago learned how to roll with the punches. Oh, well, that's how he is. Well, yeah, that's what we know she does. And they just go on as if it's not wrong. And like I say, the new Christian or the weak Christian, they have trouble with that. And they end up drifting to that contemporary church where they don't, and again, people are people. So I believe you'll find that kind of bickering going on there. But the whole way they're set up and the structure and how it operates, it's different, especially a lot of them churches are larger. You get into 400 or 500 people, and it's only the little circle that you're in that you know. And hence it may be someone else that's doing that between them. But the end result is they leave our kind of churches.
Right.
And we need to be sure that we are conducting ourselves as we ought to, lest we find people drifting off to somewhere else. Many problems aren't. Okay, that's all I can say. Many problems aren't. There is a difference between a situation and a problem. And there are many situations that come up in a family, at home, you know. But we're talking about this home, the church. And there's situations that exist. We need to deal with those situations so they don't become problems. But listen, even legitimate actual problems aren't the problem. Legitimate actual problems aren't the problem. It's the attitudes people hold regarding that problem that causes the strife. Charles Spurgeon said of George Mueller, who operated the huge orphanages in his day, never telling what the needs were, just praying for God to provide them. Unbelievable testimony. But George Mueller, Spurgeon says, viewed troubles, problems, as the opportunity for God to reveal His power. That's a different approach. Pastors are aware of situations or problems that have indeed been or become problematic within their churches involving one or more families. I know that in the past there was one year where there were 15 problem situations that existed during the year. One is too many.
Sorry.
15 can almost be overwhelmed. In any church, there are times that a person or persons have gotten sideways. I heard one evangelist say one time, they're outside up the myth tree. They're up the myth tree. They're miffed about something. And, you know, moodiness is difficult to handle because you never know how to respond or relate to the person. But I'm not talking about moodiness. I'm talking about somebody who they're up the myth tree. So they come in and you say, "Morning." I wonder if there was something said on the way here, you know? And so you try a little later, you know, at the end of the service, and boy, it's a nice day out there, isn't it? Yeah, I guess so, if you like sun. They're up the myth tree. Let that go on for a little while. You know what happens? You just back off, man. I don't irritate you. I'm not gonna bother. And you know, you wouldn't be the only one maybe that was backing off. Now you know what's gonna happen next? That person up the mystery was saying, "You know, people don't talk to you anymore around here." Huh? They don't talk to you anymore? They've tried, but you snapped at them and you shut them down. And so they just don't bother anymore. And so then you get people saying, "I don't know what happened. I don't know. what's the matter with our church? It's not like it used to be. No, we've got too many people that are handling things in the way I just spoke. And in most instances, the people have robbed themselves. They've deprived themselves of great blessing. The blessing of seeing God reveal His power to solve their problem. And how did this self-robbery, how did it take place? And it happened when Christian people, rather than go to God and ask for His help or to use Bible principles in dealing with it, rather than that, they began to handle it in their own wisdom. Well, you know, I always was taught, fight fire with fire. We're not fighting a fire. We're trying to have an interpersonal relationship. Well, Pastor, how do you know that people aren't waiting on God? Because it shows.
Uh-huh.
It can be seen in their attitudes.
Yes, sir.
It's revealed in their actions. That's how you can know it. It's not hard to observe or detect. And, you know, I'm not talking about everybody can have a down day. Okay? Everybody can have a down day. Where you get up on the wrong side of bed and, you know, your bed's against the wall, so. you know, everybody has just a not good day. You know, you can tell the difference between that. You can understand that. And that's why I say problems aren't a problem. Most anything can be discussed, researched, worked on, and resolved. Now listen, when you're in the midst of such a situation, you know what? It's easier. And in the old nature, it's even more satisfying to not try to resolve it.
Uh-huh.
You know why? Because in resolving it, I'm going to find out that there's, maybe I have a part of that. Maybe I ought to take ownership of some of that. Boy, I don't want to admit that. Not to him. Not to her. Well, you know, and then you get this line. Well, I know I'm not perfect, but I really think I am. I know I'm not perfect, but again, I just don't understand it. Our church isn't like it used to be. Year after year after year of these kind of actions and goings on. You know what happens? When people just drift out. Nobody wants to, you know, we always end up blaming the church. Well, the church used to. Well, if the church was like it was when I was a kid, that's the problem. The church is like it was when you were a kid. And it's just perpetuated. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this one out. Contention and strife will always rob a church. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 17:14, I've got several here I'm going to read rather quickly. The beginning of strife is as one that letteth out water. How do you get it back in? How do you contain it? It just goes everywhere when you take that quart of water. Proverbs 20:3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Proverbs 25:8, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Oh, my, so many things, you know. What to do in the end, you know. Man, once trouble has been started, once strife has been fed that it grows, how do you rein it in? How do you get it back? Well, you can. But you can resolve it. You see, it involves, however, repentance on the part of everybody that's involved. That's why Paul said in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. There's why people avoid it. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And I'll resolve this as long as I can come out on the top. I'll resolve this as long as I can smell sweet like a rose. But I don't want to resolve it if it's going to mean that I'm going to have to admit something and come out of the whole thing not looking so good. You see, we get over that sort of thing. And the Lord works when we handle things in a biblical manner. And even though we may, and humanly we will feel, I know I'm wrong. You know, I heard this a long time ago. When you're trying to solve something with, well, you know I did wrong, and part of the problem is me. Because then what are you inferring? Part of the problem is you. And when you want to resolve something, you just own your own situation.
That's right.
I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry that I didn't do thus and such, whatever. Just own your own. But when we try to, you know, and very often there is, with the other person, there is wrong on their part. What's the old saying? And I'm not saying, you know, live by old sayings, but it takes two to tango. Okay, so, you know, but you don't have to deal with them. And you just deal with yourself. I was wrong, Bill. I'm sorry for saying that. I'm sorry for doing that. I shouldn't have. Will you forgive me? Oh, that's so hard, isn't it? I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Boy, when we do that, then God can begin to work. And even if the other person doesn't respond and it all ends up beautiful, you'll end up peaceful. Okay? You'll end up peaceful. And all you're responsible for is you. All you can deal with is you. So then let every one of us give account of himself to God. The golden rule is do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. A new fellow one time, he says, well, I don't get mad, I get even. And that's not the golden rule. Okay? Bickering and grumbling, blaming the church, all of this is very, very difficult to handle. Let me finish with, looking here at my notes, and let me finish with this one. When President George W. Bush was a candidate for office, on one occasion when he was sitting on the platform, he leaned over and whispered to another person what he thought about a particular reporter, not knowing that his lapel mic was turned on. Well, that got him in trouble. Now, what he said was very true. But the old adage, the truth hurts, is true. And in this case, it hurt George W. Bush. And I rather liked him as a president. Didn't always agree with everything, but I rather liked him. But it hurt him because it revealed his attitude. So if what we feel, what we think, what we say, if it were to be broadcast, okay? If it were to be put on a big outdoor movie screen that you didn't have to go back in to see, it was facing the road, how would we feel about it? It's in Matthew's account that says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. for this is the law and the prophets. This is the law that we treat others as we want them to treat us. That'll keep us in prayer until the day that God calls us home. Because this old nature we have, it's, you know, and it's just easier to yield to it. That's why Paul said in Romans that we're to yield our instruments, our members, our being to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. And I pray that these thoughts can be a help, a challenge to us, and that the end result will be that we'll be more like Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, that all went well, other than we didn't get our new chorus.
No.